You remember how Israel had been in Egyptian bondage for about 430 years, and they were now being literally forced out of Egypt into a new world they were not familiar with. They, as they begin to leave, as they begin to exit from Egypt, where they've been actually in slavery and in bondage for many of these years, they were now going to embark on a new world and a new opportunities and new experiences that they'd never experienced before. But as they left Egypt, they began to experience the presence of God in a way they had never experienced in their entire lives. It was somewhere near the borders of Egypt when they left that they had been promised by the Lord that He would put His cloud above them to guide them. Prior to this day, there's little said about the direction of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and particularly to the entire congregation of Israel, which now probably mounted into near 3 million people. But God had a method and God had a plan that He wanted to use, and He wanted to guide these people. As they left Egypt and began to their long journey through the wilderness, it was not intended at the beginning they make a long journey. It was God's plan that they literally leave Egypt and then shortly after this go into the land that God had promised them. They needed to know God's plan for their life, and they needed to the leadership of God. And so God put a cloud above them, and He told Moses exactly what to tell the people. You tell the people to begin to move and begin to follow the cloud as they see it moving. And this became so obvious day after day. As the cloud would begin to move, the people were told that they were to follow. This was the Holy Spirit literally guiding the people, directing the people. And He gave them such a plan, and this plan was to be such a complete detailed plan that they'd never need to live under any kind of stress, any kind of strain, any kind of frustration. Man was never designed to live under pressure. This is the reason the body will not function properly, and it's the reason the body is susceptible to every kind of disease known to man, when man allows it to get under stress. God said, all you have to do is just stay under the cloud. It may be parked 30 minutes, it may be there a day, or it may be there 3 months. All you have to do is just live under the cloud. Live under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And when the cloud starts moving, all you need to do is just start moving with the cloud. Just start following me. And during the daytime, He said, it's going to be air conditioning for you. It's going to be in the shade. It's going to be cool. And during the nighttime, I'm going to turn it into a pillar of fire. And it not only will guide you and give you the light to see how you can walk, but it's also going to give you the warmth so you can keep warm in your families and your flocks. And you can live, the Lord said, you can literally live under this cloud. This pillar of fire, you can literally walk under it. I thought how God was so concerned about every need of man that He made this beautiful provision long before air conditioning was ever thought of. God literally air conditioned the whole wilderness for the children of Israel as they wandered here and there under this mighty provision. And God said, you don't have to make plans for moving. You don't have to give any thought about that. When I get ready for you to move, I'll just move the cloud, and then you just move along with it. You just follow that. As I begin to study these scriptures, and I begin to look at them, I begin to see how how God wants to lead His people today, how He wants to guide us, and how He wants us to be directed, and how He wants us to walk in the Spirit. If God say anything to the church today, and believe you me, He's saying a lot to the church today. He's saying, I want a Spirit-led people. I want you to walk in the Spirit. I want you to talk in the Spirit. I want you to pray in the Spirit. I want you to sing in the Spirit. I want you to witness in the Spirit. I want you to do everything you do in the Spirit of God today. Israel was experiencing the first and elementary stages of that corporate leadership of the Holy Spirit in their lives as they followed the Lord, as they followed God, and as He directed them. And as they begin to follow, and as they begin to be led of the Holy Spirit, they begin to enjoy all the provisions that God made. The story's lengthy, and I'm not going to take the time to go into great detail, but God not only provided the great cloud above them, but He also provided all the food. When they walked across the Egyptian borders, they just stepped across, and when they did, God became their full provider. Listen, men, when we come to that point of totally committing ourselves to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, doesn't mean we don't have to do anything to get it, but God becomes your total source for your life. You'll never have that. You'll never experience that. You'll never enjoy that until you decide to leave the life that we have lived so long, walking in the flesh, talking in the flesh, moving in the flesh, operating in the flesh, doing business in the flesh. I've experienced such a change in my life in the last few years that few people that knew me years ago know me at all today. But when we begin to walk in the Spirit as God directs us, He takes over in our lives and begins to make provision. That doesn't mean at all, and I think there's a false concept today that all I have to do is just pray in Jesus' name and He'll provide it. That's not true, men. You have to do something. James said, you show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. See, they had to go out every day and gather the manna up. They had to bring it into the house, and that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to do our part. We have a responsibility. But listen, when we do that and stay under the cloud, God has promised full provisions for our lives. Many truths are taught in this. Oh, I think one was that there was no way that you could gather it up for the next day except when it came to the seventh day. That was the only day it would keep, just one day. People rushed out just like they're doing today and tried to gather up a lot of things and gather up a lot of food and save it and have it for a rainy day. And when they got up the next morning, it was all ruined. It was spoiled. It wouldn't stay good. You couldn't eat it any longer. But on the seventh day, of course, when they gathered it on the sixth, it was there available for the seventh day. God provided for them so many, many, many ways. Provided the water. He later provided the quail. He provided for them all the protection they needed. When they finally came to the Red Sea with Pharaoh behind them, with the wilderness on either side, and in front of them was the Red Sea and no way to get across, it was at that moment that the Lord promised full provision. And Moses, the great leader that he was, simply stepped out and near the water. And as he took the rod, as God had directed him to do a long time before this, God opened it up. Polly said yesterday, said, Perry, can you imagine these people walking under this cloud and walking across dry shod? And the same way that provided complete safety and protection for them meant total destruction for those who followed. What are you saying, Perry? I'm saying that in this entire journey that lasted for 40 years, and there are many reasons and many things that I could share with you about that, but in this 40-year period of time that they walked and traveled through the wilderness, they learned one truth above all else. And that was that God could be trusted. God could be trusted. I was a boy, 12 years old, and I'll never forget the feelings that I had. I thought about it as I drove down praying in the Spirit and watching that beautiful moon that you were talking about a while ago, and started out singing the song, "I'm blessed, I'm blessed, and I know that I am." And then I began to pray, and I began to ask the Lord to help me to remember some of the events that took place in my life at conversion. I want to share them with you today. I've never shared these in detail, and I want to share them. I felt directed to do so when Vic asked me the other day. I was 12 years old, and I'll never forget the frustration I was experiencing with my own family. We'd just moved from Oklahoma to East Texas, to the oil field. And I'll never forget how Mom and Dad were having difficulty with each other. I'll never forget the frustration they were experiencing and how they seemed to be so unhappy in their lives. And a neighbor of ours had invited me to go to church, and I told them I'd like to go, and I went to church one Sunday, and the pastor began to preach, and he was all pastors couldn't read, and this pastor couldn't read, but his wife read. I never will forget, she stood over by the piano, and if you were in church back in those years, you probably saw this, and she would read the word, and then he'd stop her and say, "Hold, wait just a minute," and then he'd talk a little bit. Then he'd have her read on a little bit further. "Wait just a minute now, Mama. Let me tell them about that." And she'd stop, and he'd tell us about it. And as he began to tell about it, I suddenly realized that I was a sinner, though nobody had ever told me that before. The only thing I could ever remember about church was a statement my mom had made about the church that she'd grown up in, the family had become a part of years before. And my mom insisted that no matter what happened in my life, I must, without fail, be a member of that church, or otherwise I was in real trouble. That was the only biblical truth I ever remembered to that day. I went to church that day. My family didn't go. As the minister preached, I suddenly realized that I was lost. As a boy 12 years old, I knew I was lost. I knew I didn't have a chance in this world without God. And I felt like He loved me. I felt that love. I felt it so deeply and so keenly in my heart that I got up at the close of the service, the invitation. I walked down the aisle rather rapidly. I knelt at an old wooden altar and began to pray. And when I got up from the altar, I had a brand new feeling. A feeling I'd never known before. I'd never experienced anything like this. I went home, and it was night. Mom and Dad were in bed, and I went in. We were living in the oil field, called them a shotgun house in Arp, Texas. Three rooms, one right behind the other. I went through the living room and into the bedroom where Mom and Dad were sleeping, and woke Dad up when I went in the house. And Dad sat up in the middle of the bed, reached up above the bedstead, and got the string that went from there to the light in the center of the room and pulled it on. And I was standing at the foot of the bed. And Dad said, "What in the world has happened to you?" Tears were streaming down my cheeks. And I said, "Well, Dad, I went to church and I got saved." Dad sat straight up in the bed. He said, "Got saved?" And I said, "Yes, sir. They gave an invitation, and I went down to the front, and I got saved." And I began to tell Dad about it, and he said, "Well," he said, I don't think you're supposed to go down to the altar. I think you have to be a member to go down to the altar and pray. I don't think you're supposed to go down there." And I said, "Well," he didn't say anything about that. He just said if you wanted to come, you could. And I went down and got saved. And I said, "Daddy, if you don't mind, I tell you the way I feel right now. I'd just like to, every time I go to church, I'd like to get saved all over again." And Dad said, well, I don't think that's the thing to do. In fact, he said, I think I better go over to the church and find out if that's going to be all right, if you'd even go and come and pray. And if it is, well, he said, I'll check it all out. And if it is, well, then it'll be okay. Mom and I won't care. And so the next night they were having revival, and Dad went back, and he joined me on the back seat, even though I wanted to sit much closer the second night. And when the preacher preached, I saw my dad with an expression on his face that I'd never seen before. He looked completely different. He looked very uncertain, very insecure. And I saw his hands trembling a little bit. And when the man said, would you bow your heads, and if you're without Christ, would you come? Without hesitation, my dad got up and went to the altar and found Jesus. We went back home, and Mom threw a fit. She said, I don't want to be any part, and I don't want my family to be any part of this tongue-talking, goose-jabbering bunch of stuff. And she said, I'll never go. But Mom got back in her own church the next Sunday and became very religious. And she would take my little brother and go to one church, and Dad and I would go to the other church. They were catty-cornered from each other. I'll never forget. Even more conflict in the home than we'd already experienced as a result of church now. A few weeks later, my mom's nephew and niece were going to sing a song in the church one Sunday night, and Mom said, I'll go to hear them, but that's all. I never shall forget, it was an old song that we sung in the old days. Some of you might remember it. A song that we said, something got a hold to me. Y'all, anybody here ever hear that song? An old-timer. And as they began to sing, my mom jumped up from the back seat where she was sitting and started down the aisle, and she was about as broad as she was tall. And you couldn't tell if she was walking or rolling, but before she ever got to the altar, my mom fell on her knees in the middle of the church with both hands straight up, saying, Jesus, come into my heart and into my life. My whole family followed the Lord from that day on. Several years after that, as a young man, the Lord asked me to preach the gospel, and I told him I would. I thought I'd wasted a lot of years because I'd been involved in the building business all of my life, from the time I was 11 years old until that time. And I thought, my goodness, why couldn't the Lord have called me to preach when I was much younger and I could have given my whole life to him? I later realized that God knew exactly what he was doing. That when he began to call me to preach, and he had been, of course, a part of our building business all through the years, I realized that he knew exactly what he was doing. Because he'd asked Polly and I to begin to build new churches, and we began to do that. We built our first church where I'd gone to high school in Wynnewood, Oklahoma, and God blessed it. People came to the Lord day after day after day, found Jesus real in their life, and I never forget how the people came and how the people sought the Lord. It was an old building, one that had been abandoned for years, but people found Jesus real in their lives, and those people still walking with the Lord today. Years later, the Lord spoke to us to go to another city and build another church, and we did. We left and went to another city, built another church, and in the midst of that, I was still in the building business, because when I'd go to a town, we'd go to a city to build a church. Well, I'd help dig the foundations and pour the floor and lay the block and the brick and help do the carpenter work and the roof and everything on it. We'd get it built and then move everybody in. And so I was deeply involved in the building business, and until the church could support me properly, well, I'd continue to build and stay in business of some kind. And never forget, in 1957, we were in Odessa, Texas, and I was in college. Many people were coming. Our church had grown. We were over 300 in Sunday school, over 285 members in attendance. Church was growing by leaps and bounds. We were reaching people from all over the country. God was doing tremendous things. I'd just been with Charles Blair in Denver, Colorado for a week, and I came back home, and I was excited about what God was going to do and how we were going to continue to grow and continue to reach the city for the Lord. And I began to experience some chest pains, some pains that I'd never felt before. And I was getting ready to get an insurance policy. And my friend, who was the broker, said, "Perry, you better get a checkup for that pain you're experiencing in the chest." So I went to the doctor, and I had him to check me to see what he thought was wrong. And he gave me an x-ray. When he gave me the x-ray, he came back with some rather disturbing news. He said, "Perry, you have cancer of the lung." And showed me the x-ray and said, "Your chances of survival after surgery are going to be about 50-50. And, of course, that really bothered me. I was 35 years old. I had a wife, two children, two teenage girls. We had a growing church. We had a growing business. I was involved in college and taking a fairly heavy load, trying to improve my abilities to minister the gospel. And now then, suddenly, everything seems to fall apart. Polly brought the books up to date one day and announced to me that we had just lost all of the money that we had saved in our life to that date. All came in the same week. I'll never forget the feeling that I had. I'll never forget the emptiness. I'll never forget the loneliness. I'd never forget the feeling of insecurity that I had when this began to happen. We went to the doctor, talked to him, and he told us what needed to happen. And so we decided that we would just give some time to prayer. We'd do absolutely nothing. For 10 days, we didn't share this with anyone. 10 days later, we sat the two teenage girls down and said, "Here's what's going on, and we want you to know we're going to announce this and going to mention this to the church tonight and going to get them to pray, but we want you to hear it first from us." And so we went to church that night, and at the close of the meeting, I asked the men of the church if they'd come and anoint me and pray for me. They did. A week later, my mom was quite concerned about my physical condition, insisted I go back to the doctor. And I said, "No way, Mom, I'm doing great. I'm healed, I'm all right. I'm gonna be okay, and so I don't need to go to the doctor." Mom continued to say, "I think you ought to go see a doctor. I think you ought to get something done. I'm afraid for you." A few days later, I decided, listen, if what God did won't stand the test, He didn't do it in the first place. So I decided to go to the doctor. When I went to the doctor for the next x-ray, the doctor called me in after a full day of x-rays and examination. And the nurse came, said, "I want you to come in and talk to the medical doctor." And as Polly and I got up to go in the room where he was, we met the radiologist coming down the hall, and he stopped me and said, I just want to visit with you a minute." And I said, "Well, I'm anxious to know what the reports are." And his words were, "Reverend, you have been healed." He said, "The cancer's still there. It'll always be there. The longest day you live, it'll always be there." He said, "It's in a calcified area. It's closed inside." He said, "It's like the thumbnail. It's completely closed in. It's housed in. It can never grow. It'll have to stay dormant. It'll never do anything except just stay there. If anyone ever wanted to see what it looked like or question it, it'll always be there for that particular purpose." He said, "I don't know how it happens." He said, "Now, once in a while, this will happen. That nature," he said, "will just take over and will protect a person by putting a calcified area like the thumbnail around it." And he said, "You'll never have a problem with it." He said, "You can get any kind of insurance you want. You'll never have to pay a higher premium for insurance. It'll always be available to you." All of this time, God was saying, "Perry, I can be trusted. I can be trusted." When we sat down and saw that because of the failures and neglects of management, I'd failed to convey to the men that I wanted to report on a daily basis. I'd asked for this every day. I said, I want to report on the jobs. I want to know how many bricks gone the wall, how many blocks gone in the wall. I want to know how much material's been used, how many hours have gone into the job on a daily basis. I had allowed people to talk me out of this by saying it takes too much time. It's costing an awful lot to do this, so let's forget it. I had continued to insist upon it, but as a lack of failing to keep up with this kind of a record, when Pollock figured the books up one day, everything we had was gone, except our home, a couple of automobiles and a boat. Everything else was gone. We sold all the equipment and paid off the bills and had $50 left. I'll never forget when we paid the bills and sat down with Polly. And I said, what do you think, darling? She said, I think it's only a matter of time till we'll have it all back. I'd been conservative all my life, even though I'd given liberally to God from the very beginning of my conversion to Him. Polly said, we'll have it back in no time. 2 months after that date, I had more money in savings than I had when I'd gone into business. God kept saying over and over and over again, I can be trusted, Perry. I can be trusted, Perry. No matter what comes, no matter what goes, I can be trusted. As a young man, I had some definite goals. I decided early in life, from the viewing it all from a cotton patch, that wasn't where I wanted to spend all of my life. I wanted to do some other things. I wanted to have more than that. I decided then that I'd have a ranch. I decided then I'd drive a Cadillac. I used to say that I drove it because of the economy, but I've decided I've been lying all these years. Well, in 1975, I had reached all those goals and more too. And I had the Cadillac and the ranch and the money in the savings and the money in the bank and everything you could ever dream of. I had it all. Had 250 head of the finest cattle you've ever seen, some of as good a horse as you'll ever ride, a lovely wife. I looked out the south windows of our home across into the hills, and it was beautiful. It's beautiful right now. All the rain we've had this August, this summer. It was beautiful. Cattle were outside. Horses were outside. At the end of the house, we parked Cadillacs and all of the things you'd ever dreamed for of. As I stood there viewing all of that beauty, tears, hot tears, started flowing down my cheeks, down into my mouth, and on my chin and dripping in the floor. I'll never forget it. It felt worse than it felt that day when I knew I was lost as a boy. It felt even worse than it did when I realized I'd lost everything. It was all gone. A life savings, 35 years old, and everything down the tube. Polly walked into the room, and I put my arms around her, and I said, she said, what's the matter, darling? I said, for days I've been literally frustrated, miserable, and depressed. Men, I know a lot of you are out there butting your head against the wall day after day after day, trying to make a lot of money. Now, I believe if your motives are right and your relationship with God is right, you're right on target. But if they're not right, you're going the wrong direction. You cannot stack enough money around you to bring security to your life. You know, all of our lives, we keep feeling like if I had more money, if I had a better home, if I had more automobiles and more savings and more money in the bank, everything would be all right. And then some dude comes along and says that's not where it's at, and then we don't believe him. We can't learn from other people's mistakes, or we can't learn from the failures and faults of other people. we almost always have to go that road ourselves. Solomon simply says that he who loves silver will never be satisfied with silver. You'll never get enough of it. You'll never get enough of it. No matter what you do, no matter how you try, no matter how carefully you plan it, unless you have your priorities right, unless you have your relationship with God right, unless you have your hopes in Him, you're on a dead-end street. Polly said, "What can I do?" I said, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. The business is, she said, "Is something wrong with the business?" I said, "No, you keep the books. You know, the business is making more money than it's ever made in its life. What about the cattle? Are you happy on the ranch?" "Yeah, I love the cattle. I love the horses. But I'm frustrated. I don't know what to do. I don't have answers for my own life." I said, "I'd give it all." I said, "Darling, I'd give everything we own today for one day of peace with God. Just one day. Just one day. To live one day with peace." Do you know what the key to peace is? I never talk to men, but what I realize that I'm talking to some men who do not have peace. You see, all those years as a Christian, I never went the ways of the world. That's a little bit difficult sometimes when you see people who have gone all the ways of the world and taken in all the things the world had to offer, seem often to have more successes than the people who just walk with God every day. But that's not true. I couldn't tell you about popping pills, as Tom told you about. I couldn't tell you about drinking. I couldn't tell you about 100 other things that people talk about today. But I can tell you that at that time in my life, I was miserable. I was frustrated. I was depressed. I believe I was depressed 29 days out of every 30 that went by, simply because I did not have peace. You know how to get peace? Let me give you a key. I can tell you in a matter of a few words how to have peace, if you'll do this every day of your life. Accept with joy every situation that comes to your life. That's all you have to do. Walk with God, of course, that's understood. Accept with joy. I'm talking to some men this morning that don't have peace. A few men this morning don't have peace. All you have to do is accept your situation today. Accept it with joy. Romans 8:28 simply says, "For all things work together for good to them that love God and they're called according to His purpose." Analyze that scripture simply means that God has a responsibility and you have a responsibility. Yours are two. Love God, fit into His plans. God's responsibility is to make all things, A-L-L, all things work for your good. If you'll accept with joy what you're facing today, accept it with joy. Follow Paul from prison to prison, and you can do that. From prison to prison, and you know what Paul's saying? Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Those are Paul's words from beginning to ending. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. If any man in the world had a right to complain, Paul did, but he never did. He kept rejoicing in the Lord. If you'll accept with joy whatever you're facing today, you'll find peace in your heart. Acceptance with joy is the key. Only a short time after that, I realized, and I kept saying over and over again to different ones, I don't have answers for my own life. I'm finding it difficult to go to the pulpit. I was still pastoring a church, and a church was growing and doing well. People were driving from all over the country. We were at Mountainburg, Arkansas. People were driving from Oklahoma. People were driving from Fort Smith. People were driving from Fayetteville and Rogers. People were driving from Mulberry. People were driving from Lincoln. They were driving from all over the country, the church. But I didn't have peace. I realized I didn't have answers for my own life, and I felt like I could no longer tell people I had answers for their lives.
I didn't know what was happening at that time, but I resigned myself to saying, I refuse to teach or preach what the Holy Spirit has not birthed in my heart. What I've not experienced in my life, I refuse. From this day forward, I'll never again talk about something from the pulpit that I cannot say and look the men square in the face and say, I've lived it out. I know this works without a doubt, without a question. It works. It's working in my life today. Shortly after that, I felt like the Lord said, Perry, Polly, I want you to leave the ranch, leave the cattle, leave everything. I want you to get alone and study the Word. And here was the key, like you'd never seen it before. Fellows, you can be brought up in church as I was from 12 years old all the rest of the way. I made a lot of mistakes. I missed the mark a long ways a lot of times. But I never stopped praying, and I never stopped reading the Word, and I never stopped going to church. The Lord said, study the Word like you've never seen it before. I never heard those words. I'd never heard those. They were original. I'd never heard those words before. Polly and I got the book and left the ranch. It was the hardest thing I ever did. There was fences to build. The cattle needed to be worked. There was all kinds of things that needed to be repaired on the ranch. But one day, I said, we've stayed as long as we're going to stay. I could stay here a lifetime and there'd always be more things to do. We're leaving on Thursday. And December the 20th, 1976, we climbed in the car and left. I thought, after I got to Odessa, Texas, where God had told us to go, get alone, get away from business, give up everything, I thought I'd made a mistake. God told me three things I was going to do. Told me, one, I was going to become rejoined with a man who had been an educational director 20 years ago in my church and a longtime friend and a business associate. He told me I was going to get into an interdenominational group, and believe you me, that wasn't easy for a man that had been in one church since he was 12 years old. But without question, I said, I'll do it. And the Lord told me, of course, I was going to make an investment in a piece of land that we bought the following week. I thought on Sunday that nothing that I had thought was going to happen was going to take place. I thought the man that was supposed to be at church wasn't there, but sure enough, he had two cars, and he was in another car, and when I went inside, he was there, and I felt more comfortable with the situation at that time. God had told me Rudy Jones was going to help me get my life together again. After church, it looked like we were going home, and at the last minute, Rudy hollered and said, are y'all going home? Got any plans for lunch? I said, sure don't have, Rudy. He said, join us. We're going to Piccadilly Cafeteria. We went to the restaurant and ate, and at the close of the meal, he said, y'all have any plans for this evening? I said, no, sure don't. He said, go home with us. That was the greatest step I ever took toward finding what I live in and enjoy today. We went home with Rudy and Marge and sat down, and Rudy said, Perry, what's going on? What's happening? And I couldn't hold back the tears any longer. I told him how I'd been depressed. I told him how I'd been frustrated. I told him how miserable I was. But from that day on, God began to do a healing work in my life. I developed all kinds of physical problems. I developed asthma, had a lot of bad attacks. Several times my family thought I was dying. I had severe back problems. When we got to Odessa, I could hardly get in and out of a vehicle. I had several others that I won't go into detail with. But from that moment forward, God began to work a healing in my life. I spent hours, hours, and hours with Rudy Jones over meals. Listen, fellas, if you want to win people for Jesus, if you want to minister to people, don't limit it to the church house. This ain't the place to do it. Have dinner with them. take them out to dinner. Spend $5, $10, whatever, $20. It don't make any difference how much you spend. Take somebody to lunch and let them talk. This world is hurting, fellas, in case you haven't found that out. People are hurting all the way. You say, Perry, I'm hurting too. You know how to heal those hurts? Start helping heal other hurts in other lives. I don't care how bad you feel today. I don't care how much you're depressed or how you're struggling today. If you want to change that whole situation, start helping other people. Start giving to other people. If you want to bury your own problems, help dig a hole for somebody else's. The next 9 months, I sat in that church. That was completely different than any church I'd ever been in my life. And I wasn't sure at first they were having church or not, because they didn't do things exactly like I thought they ought to be doing it. And when they'd ask questions, I just couldn't help but want to raise my hand and they'd say, would somebody just stand up and share with us? And I'd start to stand up. And each time I'd start to stand up, it was as though I'd feel a hand just gently on my knee and a voice saying, not yet, Perry. A week or two later, I'd be in church and they'd ask some question that I'd studied for years, because all these years I've been consistently studying the Word. And they'd say, anybody here have any idea what the Scripture's saying? And I'd want to raise my hand and I'd feel that it was always on the left knee. Just a light touch, light as I'm touching you, Pastor. Not yet, Perry. I sat there 9 months in that church without saying a word. I'd been pastoring over 26 years. I'd had a lot of successes in the world, both in the church and outside the church. And now then, God's saying, not yet, Perry. Some of you may be there right now. Some of you may be there right now. I may be talking to ministers. I don't know who all's here today. I don't know all of you that well. You may be jumping up and down inside to hear our pastor speak and make anybody jump up and down inside and want to do something for God. But let me tell you, when you do it, when you get your life together. Now, I'm not saying when you get perfect. I'm not saying when you feel like, you know, you're ready to be translated. That's not what I'm talking about. But when you feel like you're living out the principles as is taught in the Word as much as you know it. So you cannot grow. You cannot grow around things in God. See, if you're hung up today on giving, you won't face any other opportunities of growth until you start giving. If you're hung up on forgiveness, you're not going to go any farther than that, fellas, until you forgive and start right there. You know, you're not going to say, well, you know, I can't handle that one. I think I'll get over in this row and plow this one out. Won't be any plowing over there. We have to take it right as God shines the light in our path. Then when we handle that, God will let us go on to other areas. I never shall forget the feelings that I was experiencing. Day after day, I was experiencing growth. Still having some frustrations, still having some difficulties. From time to time, still having some depressions. But day after day, we dealt with the problems of my life. Polly and I got up every morning, sometimes didn't dress, just in our night clothes, sat down and studied the Word every day. We studied the Word and we prayed. We first corrected the problems in our own lives. We forgave each other of the past problems. I'm not talking about infidelity. I'm not talking about where we've been unfaithful to each other. But if you live out the Word, if you live out the Word, God not only will keep you well, He every day will continue to flow. He said, I'm the Lord that healeth, E-T-H. That is a continual, ongoing process of God that keeps you well every day in your life. What have you been saying, Perry? I'm glad you asked. God can be trusted. With every situation that you face today, God can be trusted. God can be trusted with your problem and your problems
and your problems and your problems, your circumstances. Bring them to Him. Commit them to Him. Accept your present circumstances with joy. And start walking with God on a daily basis. You'll begin to experience a joy, a peace. I never knew there was this kind of joy. I never knew there was this kind of peace. My whole life was changed, even more than it was the day I was converted, except that I came from being a sinner to becoming a Christian. The greatest change I ever knew came during this 9-month period of time of healing. Recently, as all of you know, because most of you were there, when our home burned, Polly and I had never experienced anything like that. We stood there together. Polly was in my arms, and she had her arms around me, and without a tear, we stood there and saw one of the greatest financial losses we'd ever experienced in our lives. But we knew. Polly looked up at me with those beautiful blue eyes and said, "Perry, God can be trusted." I don't know where you're at today, fellas. I don't know where you're at. I've never shared these words before. I've never said all these words together in any meeting. But I felt like I was going to be talking to some men that were facing some situations that needed to know that God could be trusted. God could be trusted. Every kind of circumstance you face today, if it's financial, God can be trusted. If it's physical, God can be trusted. If it's domestic, God can be trusted. If it's mental, God can be trusted. No matter what your needs are today, God can be trusted with your situation. All you need to do is walk in this word, study it every day, pray together with your wife, your family, your loved ones every day. Less than 3% divorce rate occurs among couples that pray together every day, with the past forgiven, blotted out, and daily walking in complete forgiveness with their mates. I just have a feeling that the Lord would like to do something in your life today. And especially, I don't think we just came together just to have breakfast, just to hear these good testimonies and just to enjoy the fellowship of one another. I believe God had more in mind than that. I believe God had more in mind than that when we came today. Let me say it again, fellas. God can be trusted. I needed $500,000 a few years ago for a loan. The banker had said, "There's no way we can place the loan, Perry. There's no way that we can handle it." The bank examiners have looked at this raw land and said they feel uncomfortable with it. We've got to move it. 7 days before it was due, I got up one morning fully dressed. Polly said, "What are you going to do today, darling?" I said, "I'm going to sit down in this comfortable chair, and I'm going to sit there." She said, "You mean that's what you're going to do today?" And I said, "That's it." She said, "Can you tell me why?" And I said, "Yes. I have done everything I'm supposed to do." And when you do that, the book of Ephesians said, when you've done all to stand, you just sit. You just stand right there. If you haven't done all that has to be done, men, you need to do that and then sit down. That very day, one banker called that I'd never met and said, "Perry, I understand you need $500,000 for a loan on some land." I said, "You're sure right." He said, "We got the money. Just bring the financial statements and the necessary papers." Another banker called, and I had met him, but that was all. He said, "Perry, I understand you need $500,000. I said, "Really bad." He said, "Come by. We've got the money available. We'd like to make the loan." A little bit later in the day, my own banker called and said, "Perry, I didn't tell you this, I don't guess, but I'm not going to sit by and see what you've invested in the land go down the tube. We're going to put that loan somewhere in the bank." Three bankers, all because I'd done everything that I knew to do that was right and was confident that God was going to see me through. I don't know where you're at today,
But I have a feeling that you're at a point that you need to know again and be reassured that God can be trusted.